We're going to look again at this first chapter, noting verses 11 and 12. In 1930, when a fellow named Boyden Sparks began penning a book about a mysterious woman, he probably had no idea that it would be a charming illustration of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. The woman he picked in a book entitled The Woman That Loved Money was a reclusive, miserly woman. She lived in the late 1800s, dying in 1916, and when she died, she left behind one of the greatest fortunes ever amassed up until that time in the whole world. She was a woman who loved to eat cold oatmeal because she did not want to spend any money to heat milk to put to heat up her oatmeal. She was a woman who, when her son fell and had a relatively minor injury to his leg, searched for weeks to find a free medical clinic. And when gangrene set in, he had to have a grievous and painful amputation of his leg. She finally died in a fit of apoplexy as she was arguing with a group of people over the merits of skim milk over whole milk because it cost less. Her name was Hetty Green. When she died, she left enough cash in the bank to have paid the wages of every single working person in America for 1 week, 1/8 of $1 billion in 1916. You say, sounds like a crazy woman. Well, that was one name that the newspapers called her. I choose to say she was fabulously wealthy, yet she lived in destitution as a pauper by choice. Let's read the 11th and 12th verses of Ephesians 1. And I want you to think with me, as Hetty Green received a sizable inheritance and began amassing her fortune, God has equally given us a far more sizable inheritance. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Marvelous, marvelous message. We as a church are heirs of God. And we really need to focus on these two verses this morning in the few moments we have, lest we forget, lest we perhaps do not focus on a daily basis on all that we have, and we run around like Hetty Green with cold oatmeal and gangrene because we're unwilling to use what we so richly have been blessed with. We've already noted the progressive steps that God has led us through in showing His marvelous plan for the church. You remember in verse 3, we're blessed into Christ, and that's where all of this will sum itself up. In fact, this week, and I will share a few with you this morning, I went through the book of Ephesians and read through it every time looking more and more closely for everything it describes as our inheritance in Christ. Now, I found 46 specific verses that say this is something that you have in Christ. I'll share a few of those with you this morning. But that's where our marvelous program that God has given us for the church begins, in verse 3, in Christ. Verse 4 says, those that are in Christ were chosen in Him before creation to be holy and blameless. This is the marvelous act of God to lift us up and to make us, as it were, holy, justified in His sight. Verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. We are the very sons of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Again, in Christ, we have a marvelous family relationship. We are adopted. In verse 6, we see that we're begraced with grace. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely graced us with, is literally what it says there, in the Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us. In Him, that's in Christ, we have redemption. What means did we get it? By the shedding of His own precious blood, as it says right there in verse 7. Through His blood poured out on the cross on our behalf, we were redeemed. And we received the forgiveness of our trespasses, those things we had done against the honor of God, according to the riches of His grace. And then in verse 9, we have the one that we looked at 2 weeks ago. Because it says in there, he made known to us, he let us in on some secrets. He brought us into his very inner circle. As it says there, he made known to us the mysteries of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him that's in Christ. And this morning, we see the next one. We've obtained an inheritance. Just briefly, let me profile that word inheritance. It's a word that's lost a lot of its meaning to us. We think of someone dying and receiving an inheritance. That's not the concept of the word back then. In fact, I read to you from Spyros Zodiades as he writes this. He says, the Greek method of casting lots, which is literally what this word obtained an inheritance is. It's the word klerao, and it means of putting small little rocks or stones into a vessel, holding it away from your head and looking away and shaking it violently, and the first little rock to fall out and hit the ground would mark who would get the first portion of whatever was being divided up in the family. It was kind of like a no hands involved shaking up and no one involving which rock jumped out first. And when it hit the ground, the Greeks would say that the gods determined which one of the lots or the little stones was to come out of the vessel. Well, with that background, which is what klerao means, to cast a lot, the Greeks indicated something that was chosen or preferred without any human agency with the gods involved. Well, if you look down here in verse 11, it says, we have been made an inheritance. We have obtained, which is a good way to translate this word, or we have become or are an inheritance. We are chosen by divine choice to be an inheritance. In other words, it wasn't because of anything we did. It's not because God looked down the corridors of time and saw how great we would be that he gave us this inheritance. It's totally by his grace. Zodiades continues and says, he would translate verse 11 thusly, to whom the lot has fallen upon us, as foreordained thereto, to be the very inheritance of God. The apostle is saying that the lot has fallen on us now, before the fulfillment of all things, to be those who contribute to the praise of his glory, as being those who first trusted in Christ. What a blessing to think that God, totally by his grace, picked us out as an inheritance. But there are two things to consider. First of all, he has given us an inheritance, and we're going to look at that this morning. But something else that some of you need to meditate on this morning, God has made us an inheritance. It's not so much he's giving us something, so much as he picked us to be an inheritance, to be the very inheritance of God. What a blessing to think about for many who struggle with whether they're worth anything. Think about this for a moment. God cast his lot on us. God in eternity cast his lot on us and said, I want that one. He made us his very inheritance. We are the inheritance most valuable to God. And what that made me think of this week is how great a price he had to pay to get us. Because he didn't just cast a lot and say, I'll take that one. He paid such a great price to get us that it's never been equaled in time, nor shall be in eternity. In fact, William Newell, as he was going to Moody Bible Institute back during the Depression days, wrote this hymn as this whole concept of all that God did in choosing us as his very own inheritance dawned on his heart. He called the hymn At Calvary. Let me read it to you this morning. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. And oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, how valuable we are to God. He chose us at a great price to be his inheritance. Kind of makes all the land and money and possessions of this world pale to think that God gave his own son at an incalculable cost. But secondly, this verse also is translated as it is in your Bible this morning, that we have obtained an inheritance. We are God's inheritance. He chose us. He predestined us. But he predestined us to have something. And that something that he predestined us to have is what this whole book of Ephesians is about. In fact, I would challenge you, I can't show you all 46 of them, but if you ever will be someone that traces a theme through a book, take a pen, a bright one, so you won't miss it, and look at every time in one of these verses it says something comes in or through or by means of Jesus Christ. And that's what our inheritance is. And there are at least 47 of them in this book. God planned in eternity past that the greatest treasures that anyone could inherit would be ours. But you say, what are they? Well, they're the promises of God. The greatest treasures that anybody could ever inherit would be something. Well, let me read to you how Peter described them in 2 Peter 1:4. Right after Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 2 Peter 1:4. For by these he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Peter's talking to a group of people in 1 and 2 Peter that were suffering the loss of everything they owned. And, you know, I'm kind of looking forward to when persecution hits America, when we have to quit worrying about, you know, paying insurance on all these possessions we have and start worrying about running for our very lives. And then that kind of equalizes everybody, and then all of a sudden we start focusing on stuff that won't run away. And as Peter was writing to people going through that very trial in Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and all through what's now Turkey, as he wrote to them, he said, you know, you're fleeing for your very life, you're persecuted within an inch of life, what do you have that you can take with you that won't perish? Even your gold will be robbed away from you. What do you have? Verse 4, precious and magnificent promises. And he said, no matter where you are, fleeing for your life in great persecution, by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You know one of the greatest sins of the world today, even in Christendom? It's lusting after things. It's what the Scriptures teach is idolatry, as we long for things. And you know what Paul said? He said, don't lust after the corruption of the world, lust for the precious and magnificent promises of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20, you don't have to turn there, but Paul said, for all the promises in Christ are yes, and in him, amen. Well, let's look at some of those. Go to Ephesians and just walk through with me, because I want to share with you what our inheritance is this morning. And if you feel a little bit poor, and if you pulled into the parking lot this morning next to someone that perhaps looks like they have more than you, or perhaps if you're sitting next to someone that you know has greater privilege in life than you, I want you to think this morning about how much you really have. You know, that's what gives contentment. Realizing that God has given us everything we need in Christ to cause us to be complete. Here's just a brief list, and then I'm going to start pointing them out to you. What do we have? Well, God's in the business of giving great and precious promises, isn't he? What are we looking for? Whatever it is, he's promised it. For example, he's promised peace, love, grace, wisdom, eternal life, joy, victory, strength, guidance, provision for all our needs, power, knowledge, mercy, forgiveness, righteousness, gifts of the Spirit. He's promised us trouble to refine us. He's promised us pain to cause us to depend on him. He's promised us suffering that he might be made perfect in us. He's given us fellowship with the Trinity, instruction from the Word, truth, spiritual discernment, heaven, a room in our Father's house, eternal riches, you name it, whatever it is, God has given it to us. You want to see some of these? We'll just look at the first chapter, and I want you to see what we have received in Christ. There are 15 of them just in the first chapter of this book of Ephesians. And let's note them, and then we're going to linger over the last one, and then we'll close this morning. First of all, in verse 1, It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are what? Faithful. How? How do you get to be a faithful saint? How do you get to be someone that they say, what a faithful saint following God? How do you get that? Well, it says right in verse 1, the faithful in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean we work up enough faithfulness inside of us to be in Christ. It means that because we're in Christ, He keeps us faithful. Do you see, in our human-centered minds, it's so easy to think we have to kind of grasp after Him, when rather, He already has grasped us. Those of you that carry your children around notice this. When they're small and you're just getting old enough to sit up straight and you hold them and you maybe put them on your shoulder, they hold on as tight as they can, right? But gradually, the older they get, they realize that you're not going to drop them and let them go. And you've got them when you're holding their feet or their legs. Pretty soon, they're waving their arms and talking to everybody because they trust their parents. That's how it is in a Christian life. When we first get started, we're holding on, don't want to lose it. As we grow in the Lord, we realize we can't hold tight enough because He has us and He's holding us. Look at verse 3. I've already noted this one for you. It says, in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing that's possible. Where? In Christ. Don't worry about getting in the heavenlies. You're already there in Christ. Number 3 in this chapter is verse 4. He has chosen us in Christ. You know, people all the time in the old days, especially in the Puritan times, used to worry about whether or not they were elect. You want to know if you're elect or not? Christ said, all that come to me, He'll not cast out. If you come to Him, you're elect. So if you're worried about it, come to Christ and you'll be elect. Because all that the Father gives, He'll draw to Himself. And He's chosen us in Christ. Verse 5, He's predestined us into sonship. That came through Christ. It came by His own power. Verse 6 is the fifth one. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He begraced us in. How? How do you get the grace of God, as John 1 says, as wave upon wave in your life? How do we get that? By just standing in Christ. Now, I like the way Isaiah put it. He said, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to me, God said, then should your grace, or actually your righteousness, been as the waves of the sea. When I used to minister to college students in Bob Jones University for 8 years, I remember that I used to meet all kinds of young men that I'd work with, and they'd say to me, I'm defeated. And I'd show them this verse, and it says, if you'll just be in Christ, you'll have God's righteousness just beating you like the waves of this hurricane that's causing our coast to get beaten by waves. And they say, but I'm not experiencing that. I says, yeah, that's because you've gotten out of the water. You've gotten away from Christ. You've ignored Him. If you will be in Christ and acknowledge that, God's righteousness and His peace will just overwhelm you and overwhelm me. The next one, and we'll hasten on, redemption and forgiveness is in Christ in verse 7. In verse 9, I mark this, that He gave us the fullness of the knowledge of all the mysteries of God in Jesus Christ. I was speaking with a fellow this week, and he said, I just can't understand the Bible. Next time someone tells you that, tell them that's right. That's because God wrote it to His children. You're reading somebody else's mail. You've got to get in the family to understand the Bible. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Verse 10, Jesus Christ has let us come into the equation of eternity. He's going to let us sum up everything in Jesus Christ with our lives. As it says in verse 10, the summing up of all things in Christ, of things in heaven and things in earth, is where we're going to be if we will but acknowledge Him. The next one is in verse 11. That's what we're pondering this morning. We have obtained an inheritance. How do we get it? By being in Christ. Look at verse 12. Another, the tenth of these 15 in this chapter, of the beautiful possessions and inheritances we have in Christ, is in verse 12. And it's hope. How do you have hope? How do you have that hope that will carry you through the loss of all earthly possessions as they were experiencing in the first century? The loss of the dearest on earth to you. The loss of your health, maybe the loss of a goal or of a job. How do you make it through? How do you have hope? Hope is in Christ, that we should be the praise of His glory. The 11th one is in verse 13. We are sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise. How do you have assurance? I was having a good discussion this week with someone about this whole concept. And the scriptures teach us that our eternal salvation is sealed by God. And we're going to look at this next week. We're going to look at what this word sealed means. But how do you have confidence that you're going to make it? By being in Christ. He seals us unto the day of his redemption. Look at verse 15. You know what else we get? We get faith. And this is all the way through the scriptures. You don't get faith by working it up. We don't get faith by trying real hard. We get faith by the Lord Jesus Christ giving it to us. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and even that's not of yourselves. Even that is the gift of God, so that no one would boast about it. Remember how Paul said in Acts 26:18? He said, by the faith that's in Christ Jesus is how he got saved. Even faith comes to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, here's another treasure, and this will help you as you're reading your Bible, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I like the order there. Godly wisdom that's illumining our hearts to his revelation. Did you know you don't get to know anything about Jesus Christ apart from the surroundings of this book, the Bible? I meet people all the time and they say, well, you know, I had this vision. Oh, I saw this, you know, and I already told you about the guy out west that was shaving one day in front of the mirror and he saw the Lord standing behind him. You know, God doesn't do that. He doesn't give extra revelation that is not in accord with this book. He promised that the sum totality of his revealed will for man is in this book. And I like the order of verse 17. To give you a spirit of wisdom, that's understanding, of the revelation in the knowledge of him. You want to grow in the knowledge of Christ? Ask God for wisdom in this book. It's not sitting out on a mountain and looking at meteor showers as John Denver did. That doesn't give you any revelation. It's wisdom from God in the revelation of God's word that we come to a knowledge of Christ, and that's our inheritance. Look at verse 14. It says, what is the glory of his inheritance in the saints? We get that from Christ too. You know, you can walk around and be glorying and excited, enthusiastic about our inheritance, about taking part of it. The glory of his inheritance is ours in Christ. But then Paul concludes, and look at verse 19, because this is a great one, the 15th one in this chapter. And from verses 19 down through 23, Paul was so caught up with this concept, he uses 7 times a word for power or glory to show us how we can lay hold on all these treasures that we have in Christ. I'll point them out for you. Verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness? Megathos. Boy, see that mega? You know, everybody, this is the mega trends, the mega this, mega mall, mega tons of our nuclear bonds. Just mega world. What Paul said, I want you to know what is the greatness or the megathos of his power. This is the word dunamis. Dunamis, it's the word dynamite. He said, I want you to see what's the mega dynamite of God toward us who believed. These are accordance with the working. And that word is energeia, energy. God has megathos, dynamite, energy for us. You say, boy, I don't feel that way. I kind of feel kind of weak this morning. Well, keep going. He's got a lot more. According to the working or energeia of the strength, and that's the word kratos, pantocrator, that's the all-powerful one, kratos. He said, according to the strength or kratos, of his might, iskus. And that speaks of the possessing ability. And energeia speaks of the ability. And kratos speaks of the conquering power of Christ. Where did all this come from? Look at verse 20. Which he brought about in Christ, that's for us, when he did 2 things. And there are 2 things that seal this power to our lives. And that's why if you want to do a little test this morning, see if you've got this power, see if you've experienced these 2 things. Number one, when, that's God, when he raised him, that's Christ, from the dead. It's resurrection power. How do you partake in all these treasures of Christ? When you lay hold on resurrection power. That's when the resurrection power that God raised Christ from the dead hits you. I was talking to someone this week, and I asked them to share their testimony. And I told them, I said, you know, you'll be able to share that more and more as you more and more understand that when you got saved, the power of God hit you so hard and so powerfully that it totally changed you forever. What kind of power is that? Verse 20. It's resurrection power. It's the power God raised Christ from the dead. And the second power is when he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's coronation power. That's when God said, it is finished. The price is paid. I raised Christ, and he ascended, and God had him seated on his right hand. And remember, the right hand in Scripture speaks of the right hand of power. Well, what does all this mean to me and to you? Seven words of power. The power to conquer, the power to overcome, the power to possess, resurrection power, coronation power. What does it mean? Well, it means that God has given us everything in Christ. He's even given us the power to accomplish it. And I want to close with the story that they give on the tour every day when you go through one of the biggest mansions in the world on the west coast of the United States, William Randolph Hearst's castle. You've all heard of Hearst, probably. Patty Hearst made the name famous in the 60s and 70s. But when you go on that tour, and every time we went, it was such a blessing, you get up and you pull up in front of a 1-million-acre estate. 1 million. It's probably the size of Providence, you know, and that's one estate in California. And you drive up, and you have to wind up a mountain, and he built it so you'd have to take the most circuitous way up to his estate. And you get up to this castle, which Hearst bought castles in Europe, put them on boats, and shipped them over here and put them together at his estate. But one little line that they give, and he was a very powerful man. He controlled the newspapers at the turn of the century to such an extent in America that it's probably him that precipitated the Spanish-American War. He kept calling the Spanish names and threatening, and finally we started fighting down in Cuba, if you remember that. But he built a giant castle to show his giant wealth. And after he got his castle almost done, he had one room left, and he was reading in an art book about some ancient work of art, and he realized he wanted that painting for his wall. And so he commissioned one of his lieutenants to go out, and he said, you have limitless money, as many millions as you want. I want that painting. You can buy it, beg, steal, borrow. You get that painting for me. And it took 2 years for this guy to find it. And he traveled around the world. He went to every art manufacturer and auction house and dealer all over the world. And finally, he found that painting in London after 2 years. And he found it down in a dark dock area in a huge warehouse in a crate. And when he finally found it and started unpacking that crate, there was a bill of lading on that crate. And it said, purchased by William Randolph Hearst 10 years before. And Hearst didn't even know. He already had that painting. You say, that's a lot of possessions to not even know you have them. You know what I say? We have everything in Jesus Christ. And a lot of us are searching like we don't. We just need to, by faith, lay hold. We are an inheritance, and we have all in Christ. Christian, search no more. Lay hold of Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Thank you, dear Father, for giving us all in Christ. Peace and love and joy, overwhelming power, the revelation in your knowledge. We don't need visions. We don't need apparitions. We don't need any special teaching from anyone. We just need to allow your Spirit to open our eyes to what we have. Help us not to be miserly and die of apoplexy because we don't realize we have everything. Help us not to vainly search the world over. Right where we are, where we sit this morning, we have everything we could ever dream of and more. Help us to lay hold of it for Jesus' sake. Amen.